Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12. This is God's word. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he had ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And that he descended is the same also. He that descended is also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want to begin with a question that we might not have to deal with for another few months, but we are quickly coming upon the season where we might have to make this decision. Do we give someone an actual gift or be content with a gift card? Now, for those of us who are receiving gifts, oftentimes we have a preference, and we know which is the more preferred. In a sense, a gift card might seem to be the better actual gift, especially if you mistrust the giver, knowing exactly what it is that you want. But we also know that the best gift is the thoughtful gift, the one that indicates careful thought on the part of the giver. We want that more than we want a gift card, because the gift card, while we can use it to get whatever we want, let's be honest, it doesn't reflect a lot of thought upon the giver. The ideal is the perfect gift. It reminds us of the oft-recited platitude that it is the thought that counts, and we know that this is not necessarily true because some gifts reflect really poor thoughts. And we may strive to be the perfect giver. And in some ways, as we strive to give perfect gifts to one another, we are imitating the greatest gift giver ever. As Paul continues to discuss the unity of the church, he describes one of the one giver of gifts to the whole church. Paul describes the gifts that God gives to promote the unity and the building up of the body of Christ, that is, his church. As he begins this discussion, he describes the nature of the one who gives the gifts to the church and the reason these gifts are given. These gifts come from the perfect gift giver. They aren't gift cards, but actual gifts specifically selected for each individual. But they are given not solely for that individual's use, but to be used for the benefit of the church as a whole. As we examine this text, we see Paul walking us through the nature of Christ, the work of Christ, and the gifts of Christ. And these are the three parts that I want us to look at: the nature of the giver, the work of the giver, and the gifts of the giver. The nature of the giver, the work of the giver, and the gifts of the giver. Paul begins with the description of the nature of the giver of gifts. This doctrine explains the ability of Christ to give the greatest gifts to his people. Paul describes the nature of grace and the gifts that Christ gives to his people. Paul first explains that no one is left out of the gift-giving process. Look at verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace. God gives grace to every one. And this, I do not think, is to be divorced from what he says about the gift of Christ, because you see the unity there in that verse, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. This grace and the gifts that he has given, that Christ gives, are tied to his grace that is given to everyone who believes. We have seen grace as one of the anchoring principles in Ephesians. You think of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is the gift that God gives to him, this grace. And in this grace, Christ does not leave anyone out. Neither does he leave anyone out in the bestowal of gifts. Each and every member of Christ's church receives a gift from Christ to be used in the church. If you are a part of the church, if you have experienced God's grace in your life, you have received a gift to be used. You have received, obviously, the gift of salvation. But you have also received the gift of being engrafted into his church. And as a member of that church, God has even given you something, a gift, a talent, an ability to be used in that church. But this is not to say that each person has the same gift or the same amount of giving, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Christ measures out each gift to the people he chooses. This truth reminds us of Jesus' parable of the talents. So we see three servants in this parable. To one, the Lord gives five talents, to another two, to another one. Even though each of them got qualitatively, we may say, the same gift, a talent, they did not receive the same quantitatively. The gifts are different. They are unequal, but no less necessary and important in their use. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will explain that no position in the body is unimportant. In fact, he will say, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are the most necessary. You can imagine what you would be without your eyes. And if I think of a part of your body that is more feeble, we know how fragile our eyes can be. And yet, they are the most important, are one of the most important to us. Christ gives gifts to all. Each person in the church has a role to play in the work of the church. Whether you have five gifts or one, whatever your gifting may be, whether your gift be strong or weak, whether your gift be flashy or common, it doesn't matter. Christ has given you the perfect gift for you. And we ought not to envy one another's gifts. Each gift comes with a duty. Every talent has its struggle. If you don't want to have the burden of another person, then don't ask for that person's talent. Don't ask for that person's gifting. Be thankful for what you have been given and be faithful to use the gifts that you have been given. I think it's important for us to think about that there is a gift that we often ignore that most of us have. Sometimes we all have the same gift. And here what I'm talking about is the ministry of presence. Each one of us has the ability to be with other people. We have the ability to choose, for the most part, where we are. Mark Winder relates a story where he was in a tricky pastoral situation. There was a family suffering with a traumatic loss, and he called another of our presbytery members, minister, Bill Hobbs, who I just think the world of, because he is he's one of the people that encourages me, and he has such a wealth of experience in the ministry. And Mark was asking Bill, what should I do? What should I say to this family? And Bill said, don't say anything. Just be there. We never may understand, we never may appreciate what presence does, how presence ministers more than you will ever know. Don't minimize the important ministry of the fact that you are here this evening, that you are present at the worship of God's people. That when God's people gather together and look around, that there are less empty seats than there otherwise would be. That is a powerful gift that you have been given by God. We see the nature of the giver, but we also see the work of the giver. And one of the most probably controversial and difficult passages, Paul describes the work of Jesus. And this work authorizes and proves that Christ is the best gift giver there is. All his gifts demonstrate his power and glory in the church. Paul describes this work in the ascent and the descent of Jesus. This focus on Jesus follows on what he has said in verses 1 through 6 about the triune God and the unity of the triune God. Now he's focusing on Christ and showing how Christ, as the head of the church, has done those things that make him the perfect gift giver for the church. And he uses Psalm 68:18, but in a strange way. Look at verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The verse in Psalm 68:18 reads this, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast left captivity captive, so far so good, and thou hast received gifts from or for men. But Paul writes instead that Christ has given gifts unto men. See the difference there. Paul has changed from receiving gifts to giving gifts. Now, has Paul mistakenly quoted from Psalm 68? No, Paul absolutely knows what Psalm 68:18 says. But he is using that psalm in a New Testament sense. He sees in this psalm that depicts God's glorious victory over his enemies, God's king's victory over his enemies, the victory that God accomplishes in Christ. He sees this divine king as being fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus has triumphed over his enemies, but instead of the Old Testament mark of triumph, that is that his enemies give gifts to the victorious Lord, Christ is even greater than that. Paul sees Christ as being so much more superior to that Old Testament vision that instead of receiving gifts from men, he is giving gifts from men. This is how victorious, this is how marvelous, this is how awesome the God of Israel is. This is how spectacular Jesus is as our victor, that he gives gifts. He doesn't need to receive them. This idea is consistent with the tenor of the psalm as a whole. One commentator, Harold Holner, has likened it to a one-sentence summation of the whole psalm, adapting the words of the one verse for this purpose. This is how Paul summarizes all of Psalm 68 fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What then is this ascent-descent dichotomy? You see that in verse 9. Now that he descended, it is, what is it, that but that he descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Many options have been suggested. The best option is to see the descent as the incarnation and the ascent as the ascension. Broadly speaking, we can say that this refers to both the humiliation and exaltation of Christ. And so as he ascends and gives with captivity captive and gives gifts to men, we think of Westminster Shorter Catechism 28. Christ's exaltation consists in his rising again from the dead on the third day and his ascending and up into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God the Father and in coming to judge the world at the last day. Right before that coming to judge in the world at the last day, Christ has ascended into heaven. He has seated at the right hand of the Father and he is giving gifts to his church. What does Paul mean, therefore, in the descent of Christ? The descent of Christ into the lower parts of the earth probably does not mean Christ's burial, but rather the Son descended from heaven to that which is lower than heaven, the earth. This humiliation also included the other parts of Jesus' human life. In Philippians, Paul will talk about Christ emptying himself, and there's this whole debate about what the kenosis was, or the emptying. And I am of the opinion, as most Reformed scholars are, that that emptying was not in what Jesus put off, but what the Son put on. And that is humanity, a human nature. This is reflected in the Westminster Shorter Catechism 27. Christ's humiliation consisted of his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, the cursed death of the cross, and being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. Paul says that this descent basically slingshot Paul, Christ, back to glory above the heavens. Look at verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. You see this almost a slingshot imagery. I mean, Paul probably doesn't think in terms of rubber band slingshots that we do, but you have this vision that Christ descends into the ground from heaven to the earth and then is slingshot far above the place where he used to be. This description sets Christ over all things, including heaven itself. He then becomes the most excellent source of all good gifts he can bestow upon his people and any and every gift he so pleases. This means that the gifts you receive are not limited by the pressures of what we might call divine economics. You see, I cannot give you exactly always the perfect gift because I have limited resources. That does not apply to God. We can talk about limited resources in the divine economy in other ways. But here, when he is giving the point that Paul is making is that the risen Christ is not limited in what he gives to his people. Christ does not look at his bank balance and think, well, I can't give that person the perfect gift because I don't have the resources. That's not what goes on. Whatever you get from the risen Christ is exactly what is best for you. And to put it in a different way, Christ never skimps on your present. He gives you the best and what is perfect for you, even if you don't recognize it. Christ did what was necessary to give perfect gifts to his people. He endured the miseries of this life, the cross, the wrath of God, and the grave for you. To give you the best present ever, salvation. But not just salvation, gifts for use in his work in his church. Whatever your gift, it is the perfect present for you. Have you ever given a perfect present to someone and it takes them a moment to figure it out? Now, you know that it's perfect. You know them and you've planned it out. And then you have the sinking feeling when they open it up and they look at it and they get that confused expression on their face. Like, what is this thing? But then you see recognition dawn in their eyes and they begin to get excited. And that's when you know, they know that this is the perfect gift for them. It's the way it works for some of us when we receive gifts from God as well. Sometimes it comes with confusion. We look at it and you're saying, God, why are you doing this to me? It takes us a while to recognize how wonderful his gift is. Do you ever question whether your gifting, your talents, what God has brought into your life is the perfect thing for you? It really is. Remember, Jesus doesn't give any gift that isn't perfect. There's something that it takes oftentimes for us to discover how good it is, and that is for us to use what he has given us. Some of you are young enough and you're still working on trying to discover what your gift is. Let me give you some help. Oftentimes, try stuff. Trial and error guide us. Find out, you know, you were not born with an encyclopedic knowledge of ourselves. I know that's a shocker to most of us, but we are not born knowing what it is we can and cannot do. I didn't know that I could kind of play golf until I started playing it with my dad. And that works within the church as well. Serve the church in any way you can. No gift here should be left unused. We see the activity of the giver and the work of the giver. And I want us to see the gifts of the giver. As Paul continues to discuss the gifts that Christ provides, he focuses on the job of the coach, the scout, and the trainer. This is one gift, by the way. These gifts come from Christ to aid the church for a particular purpose that applies to the rest of the gifts. We see the variety of the gifts and the purpose for the gifts. Paul describes the gifts of revelation and exposition, as you see in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. The apostles here refer to a discrete body of men living at the time of Paul's letter who were eyewitnesses to Christ, who were given the special responsibility to spread the truth of Jesus across the world. We know them. We know their names. We know Paul is added to them as one born out of season because he saw the risen Christ on the Damascus Road. They possessed a special authority to set the church upon its way and to particularly inscripturate the Word of God. These were the ones who were to write down the words, the revelation of God for his people. The prophets were other Christians specially gifted by God to speak the word of God in the absence of the complete revelation of Christ in the New Testament. With the completion of the canon, these individuals' gifts no longer are needed. The apostles were a group of people that could not be replicated due to the fact of their particular qualifications to have seen the risen Christ. The prophets were an important role during the writing of the New Testament. Once the writing of the New Testament was finished, their particular special gift was no longer needed. But there is a sense in which we still practice this gift whenever the Bible is written. Whenever you read the Bible, you are enacting a prophetic word. Because what did the prophets do but speak God's word to God's people? When you read the Bible, even to yourself, that is what you're doing. You're speaking God's word to his people. The evangelist here may refer to a special group of people. The word is only used three times, once referring to Philip and once as a charge to Timothy and here. Some think this refers to an apostolic assistant, as Timothy was to Paul and Philip, presumably, to Peter. This might be the original purpose of the seven that are referred to in Acts chapter 6. Others see this as a continuing gift of a particular calling of making disciples. But the most significant for the modern church is the final gift of shepherd, teacher, pastor, teacher. The Greek uses an article, the definite article, to combine these two nouns that these form one gift of pastor, teacher. The person continues and aids the church in the gifts of the preceding people. As a pastor, he tends and feeds God's people. As a teacher, he instructs them in the teaching of apostles and prophets. Paul reminds us of the purpose of these gifts in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These talents, these gifts, are never ends in themselves, nor to be used selfishly. They are to be used in the benefit of the church. The work of the pastor shows this most clearly. The pastor is not to see his office as a power trip. He's not to use his position to convert people to his particular point of view. He's not to make minions of his churches to his church's game plan. I'm not, as a pastor, to use the people to fulfill my wonderful vision for the church. Neither should you expect me to tell you exactly what you are to do and what role you are to fill in the church. What is the pastor to do then? To perfect the saints. To give you the tools that you need to fulfill God's game plan for your life. To build up the body of Christ. To build you up, to help you develop your gifts for the use in God's kingdom and the building up of the church. Some have tried to piece this out together as if the minister alone was to do these things, but verse 12, these things are the use of all of our gifting. We are to be encouraging one another in the gifts. The pastor, more than creating division, is to be at work unifying the church. That's what my job is I'm the coach, I'm the recruiter, I'm the one who is trying to bring everyone here to go out and to do the work of ministry. It does not mean that we do not stand for the truth because doctrine divides, but to understand that we preach the word. We stand for the truth, but for those of you who have known me, I do not demand that you all agree with all of my points of view on Scripture, especially if you disagree with me on the days of creation or eschatology. Many people in this church have different views than I'm, and that's fine, because my role is, as pastor and teacher, is to feed and to teach and to drive people to God's Word, to encourage them in their work. Actual gift or gift card. My friend, if you are living without Jesus, you have no gift from Him at all. And in that state, the meaninglessness of life will drown you. You may be extremely talented, but without Christ, you remain stuck in a pointless life. And your problem isn't ultimately a lack of intelligence in figuring out your purpose. Your problem is sin. Sin separates you from a holy God who cannot excuse you your sin. And since God is the only one who gives purpose and meaning to life, your separation from Him is a serious problem. What you need to deal with is your sin issue. And the problem is that you can't do anything to remedy your sin problem. Only God can satisfy His own justice. And this He did in Christ Jesus. Jesus is God the Son, come in human flesh to take our sin and pay its penalty for us. When we trust in Him, that work that He did becomes ours. God sees us in Jesus' righteousness, free from sin and perfectly obedient. Without Christ, we will pay for our own sin. But this same Paul stated, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." My friend, will you accept this gift that God offers to you in Christ? Beloved, Christ builds His church through the gifts He gives to the church. The ministry of the pastor is not the only one given, is not the only gift given to the church. God gives gifts to every person in the church. These gifts are different and unequal, but that doesn't mean that any are less significant to the church. We all perform an important function, just not the same function. And it is often difficult for us to be content with our calling. We are to see your gift for the purpose that it is given, to use these gifts to build one another up and promote unity, for we are not commandos doing our own thing. Instead, the church together is one body. God calls us to see how we use our gifts to build up one another, not how to run our own show. We are often so accustomed to being our own boss outside of our jobs that we live that way within the context of the church, but we aren't. None of us are. I am not the boss of the church. I know, shocker. I am just one of its members, encouraging one another, using the gifts to the best of my ability. And all of us in this body, this church, this organism, this enterprise, are to be doing that together. We ought to ask ourselves, what is it that Jesus wants us most to do with the gifts that we are given? For we often mistake what we ought to give to the Lord. And these gifts are not for our use alone. We are to use them to build up one another. And the gift that we give unto Jesus is the love that we give to one another, the way that we serve one another. Jesus said, Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? When did we see you as sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. We serve one another because in doing so we serve the King. We serve the Savior. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we come before you giving thanks for the gifts that you have given unto us, chiefly our salvation. And all that we have and all that we are and all the gifts and talents you have given unto us come to us from the giver of every perfect gift, from the Christ who, though rich, yet for our sake became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich, who descended into this earth, that he might ascend far above the heavens and give gifts to his people. We pray that you would enable us to use the gifts to build one another up, that you might be glorified in us. Hear our prayer this evening in Jesus' name. Amen.